Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Dave and Vicki and Nancy. Really appreciate the thought and the songs and the words that you brought forward and gave us for reflection and for just the preparation of our hearts. The words are so fitting to the message this morning. So this morning, as Dave mentioned, we're going to take a brief look at spiritual gifts. What are they? Where do they come from? How might we discover our gifts? And what should we be doing with them? Am I hearing a real echo, or is it just me? Before we begin, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, again, we just pause and we just thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Father, we thank you for your love, for your Son, and for your Spirit. Father, indeed, it's such an honor to be here, just to open your word and to look into it. And again, Father, we pray that you would guide our thoughts, our minds, and our hearts. Help us, Father, just to be open to what you would have us learn this morning through your Spirit. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. It seems fitting that we're talking about spiritual gifts shortly after the time we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. I would hazard a guess that most people here gave at least one person a gift of some sort last month. It may have been something that they had their heart set on for a long time. Maybe it's something that they had never talked to you about. Maybe it was something that they would only wear or use on special occasions. Or maybe it was something that has an everyday application to it. Perhaps it was along the lines of giving someone an IOU for lunch. Or maybe a promise to look after family members so somebody else can get a break and go away. Some gifts are tokens of gratitude. For example, sometimes people give teachers gifts. Not this one. Some are given to encourage recipients. Others are simply tokens of love. The Bible tells us that God and sin don't mix. Unfortunately, the Bible also tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short. And there's a price to be paid for sin. So God gave us the greatest gift we can ever have in His Son, Jesus Christ. What makes this extra special is that the gift wasn't under the tree, but that the gift died for us on the tree. God gave us a choice. We can choose to accept the gift, or we can choose to reject the gift. We can know Jesus on a personal level, and the great thing is, He's real. He's alive. This gift doesn't need batteries. No batteries included with this one. And Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving, isn't He? If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and want Him to be Lord over your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a Christian. And if you've never thought of Jesus in this way, then I encourage you to come talk to me or others after the service some other time. There are a lot of us here who would be more than happy to talk to you about Jesus. Last week, Jim spoke about baptism and how it's a public declaration of a person's decision to accept and follow Jesus. It's something God commands us to do. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit gives us one or more spiritual gifts. And I'm going to use gifts plural this morning for simplicity instead of saying gift or gifts throughout. Now, these gifts aren't meant to make us think more highly of ourselves. We're giving these gifts to help others and to help build up the church, so we can collectively serve and honor Jesus. Spiritual gifts differ from natural talents or abilities. The latter are abilities that we've been given from birth, although we may need to work to improve them. We should use our natural talents as well as our spiritual abilities to serve God. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we're given an extraordinary ability to do things that we couldn't otherwise do if God's Spirit wasn't working in us. To the average person on the street, this must sound ridiculous. Oh, we have these supernatural powers. But it's one of the amazing things that God does in our lives. So what are the gifts? Where do we find them in the Bible? There are four passages which include many of the spiritual gifts. Some would say all of the spiritual gifts. These are Romans 12, 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30, and Ephesians 4, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church the first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. I should note that people disagree on whether or not all of God's spiritual gifts are listed in these passages. Some feel that the list is complete and any other gift can be considered a form or a variation of one of these ones listed. Others feel that many more just aren't listed. And I'm afraid I don't have a definitive answer for you today. In the interest of time, I'm not going to discuss all the gifts now. And so what I hope everyone's got in front of them now is just a list that I put together of some would say all of the spiritual gifts. Some would combine the gifts of knowledge and teaching together. Some would combine pastors and teachers together. In some cases, the gifts are different, but there's common elements. For example, teaching and knowledge have a lot of common elements, as do preaching and teaching. The list that you've got includes a very brief definition of the gifts. I was trying to keep it to one small little box, so had trouble coming up with a really good definition, and shows which of the four passages that they're found in. One possible gift that is not found in the four passages is hospitality. The argument can be made, however, that maybe it fits under administration or helps. I've listed it separately at the bottom and just put one of the references where you might find hospitality. Another possible gift is that of office of missionary. And I've included that one under the list at the front with apostle. If you use a pure definition of apostle, some would argue it's only the first 12 apostles. The apostle Paul said he's an apostle, but he didn't meet that strict definition. So the definition that you see for apostle is one tied to the very early church, and then
I've tried to put a definition for missionary underneath that one. Because I think missionary is a gift that some might say is still relevant, or is relevant today, but that's a variant of an apostle. Interesting when you look at lists. I remember hearing someone talk about spiritual gifts quite a few years ago, before Linda and I started worshiping here at BFA. One day he lost me right at the beginning when he stood up and said he's going to be talking about the gifts of celibacy and martyrdom. And I'm still not so sure about those two, but in his defense, I suppose that one could argue celibacy is suggested in 1 Corinthians 7:8, when Paul talks about being single, and martyrdom may be referred to in 1 Corinthians 13:3 and Philippians 1:29. There are various ways that people categorize or group the different spiritual gifts. One is to lump the gifts based on whether or not they're for speaking or serving, or whether or not they have signs tied to them. Another way is to group them under ministry or under manifestations and motivation. The Apostle Paul referred to some as greater gifts. But regardless of how the gifts are grouped together, what's imperative is that we're using them to serve God and to build up the body of believers that is His church. So how do we discover, and what's the importance of using our gifts? Romans 12, starting at verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of each other. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So here are a few suggestions for discovering and using our gifts. 1. Review the list. Which ones really catch your attention? Which ones get you excited? Some gifts look like they're bigger and more impressive. Others look like they're smaller. We may think some are meant for occasional special use. Others are meant for everyday, regular use. I think what's important is that none of us sell ourselves short. We may not think that we have some of the gifts that look more prominent, but you know what? You might. And if God's given you that gift, He's going to give you the ability to use it. Likewise, some of these other ones look small, they're not important, they're all important. They're all needed to build up Christ's church. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it a less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's a team effort. If Ted isn't working the sound booth, some people may not hear the message today. If Dave and Vicky and Nancy didn't help us focus our thoughts on the Lord in the opening, we may not be as receptive to what God wants us to hear. If someone didn't invite you to church, at some point in time, I'd be speaking to myself. I'm getting good at that. Perhaps most importantly, and yet it's something we don't see, is the prayer behind the scenes. But we all have different roles, and each one is critical. For another example, a non-church example, I always tend to think of mountain climbing. We probably all heard of people who, quote-unquote, conquered the highest peaks and reached the summit. Can anyone think of a name of a famous climber?
Wallago.
Okay, that's not going to work for my next thing here, but Wally Goebbels, okay. I think I heard another one over there.
Hillary,
yes, thank you. So who knows the names of the Sherpas, who, in my opinion, did all the work behind the scenes and carried the heavy loads? Oh, okay. Okay, so one person knows the name of the Sherpas. But my point is, no Sherpas, no success. In the list, there was the gift of ministration or helps in the list. And so it was almost a bit of a test. Let's see if someone's got the gift of helps this morning. And I left three piles of handouts at the front. And did they all get handed out? Excellent. So another way to discover the gifts, your gifts, is to start with the things that interest you. Are there any gifts that you'd like to have? Perhaps the Holy Spirit is leading you to discover something. Again, mention what excites you. So is it studying God's Word in a small group setting? Is it helping people through difficult times? Is it working behind the scenes of a conference? Is it telling people about your love for Jesus? Chances are you'll be gifted in those areas. Another way is to go just try something. Even if it's not something you're normally comfortable doing. Most of us like to stay within our comfort zones, but when we're forced to go a bit beyond them, we find out that we have a lot more abilities, a lot more skills than we think we did before. And we might need to try something a couple of times before we realize, you know, maybe I'm not gifted in that area. Go out and try it, and if the first time doesn't work, go try it again. Ask others what they think your gifts are. Chances are, others will see strengths and abilities that you don't see in yourself. Seek the Spirit's guidance. He's the one who gave you the gifts. You can also find surveys that might help you point you in the right direction. I would suggest that if you're going to use one of those, that you look at a couple of other sources to verify what that's telling you. Go to games night. Let's see who's got the gift of mercy when someone's down and out. And we need to follow through. God prepares everyone for service, and if he calls you to do something, he'll provide you with the opportunity and the tools you need. We don't know exactly what he's going to ask us to do next, but he asks us to be faithful and to follow him. Else it'd be like getting this great big gift card and putting it in the closet somewhere and never using it. There are some things that God expects us all to do regardless of whether or not we have a particular gift. For example, We're all expected to tell others about Jesus, because only you can tell your story. Somebody else can't tell your story. We should all be encouraging one another. We should all be helping others so that they can focus on God's work. We should all be showing mercy to those who find themselves in difficult or challenging circumstances. We can all contribute to God's work. As we serve God in our everyday lives, it creates another opportunity to discover our gifts, gifts that we may not realize that we've had before. One way to ensure we use our gifts is to make a to-do list. What is the Spirit leading us to do? When I'm at work, and it might be an age thing, but I've gotten to the point where I have to keep a list to keep track of the things that I absolutely have to get done. And I try and block time on my calendar to make sure I actually will find the time or have the time to do it. Usually if it's not on the list or not on my calendar, it doesn't exist anymore, and then it doesn't get done. There's just so many things going on during the course of the day with all the emails, people coming in, the conversations, other little emergencies, that if you don't have it in front of you, it doesn't happen. And I'm sure likewise for all of us here, there's so many things in our day-to-day lives, the phone calls, the errands that need to be run, other things that happen, that it's hard to make time sometimes for the priorities, but we have to put the big things first and then the other things fall in place. And the things that really aren't important, well, is it critical if they didn't get done? Let's take another look at 1 Corinthians 12 from 27, and we're going to add verse 31 this time. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now some feel the believers in Corinth were focusing on some of the gifts like healing and speaking in tongues at the expense of others like apostleship, prophecy, and teaching. The directive to desire the higher gifts could be seen as a statement or a question to the church in Corinth. In other words, are you seeking the higher gifts, or you should be seeking the higher gifts? Reminded that the gifts are given to individuals for the good of the whole church, for the body of believers, not for the individuals. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit gives us gifts so we can help bring glory and honor to Him, not to ourselves. As good as the gifts are, the Apostle Paul then speaks to the multitude with which we are to use our gifts. Leslie Flynn noted, because it's better to be godly than gifted, Paul positions this love chapter right in the middle of this long section dealing with gifts. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, or sorry, 12:31 says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then the remainder of the chapter goes on to describe what love is or isn't. God gave us the best possible gift we could ever have in Jesus. If you've accepted that gift, you've also been given one or more spiritual gifts with which to serve God and build up the body of believers, the church. I would encourage each and every one of us to take another look to see what our gifts are, to see if God isn't calling us to do something new. If so, let's follow His leading. It's one way we can express our love for Him and our gratitude to Him for what He's done for us. Just a poem. It says, from an unknown poet, and I took it from the book's 19 Gifts of the Spirit. There's a clever young fellow named somebody else. There's nothing this fellow can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. When asked to do this or asked to do that, so often you're set to reply, "Get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do it much better than I." There's so much work to do in our parish, so much and the workers are few, and somebody else gets weary and worn just substituting for you. So next time you ask to do something worthwhile, come up with this honest reply, "If somebody else can give time and support, it's obviously true, so can I." And I had to look at this one a couple of times to think if I was going to read that one this morning, because I think when I look around, most people are pretty busy serving the Lord. But I thought, is there room? Is He asking for us to do something different? And what should our response be? Colossians 3:17, Paul's referring to God's chosen ones. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Heavenly Father, we just pause and again, thank You for Your love, for Your Son, for Your Spirit. Father, help us all just to look afresh at our lives, to look afresh to see what gifts You've bestowed upon us. And help us, Father, just to be faithful, to follow in whatever Your leading is, that we may put You first and us second, that in doing so, we will continue to serve You more, to draw others closer to You and build up Your body, that is the church. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.